Jesus. Amen. So we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're still in the Beatitudes. The entrance into the Beatitudes, the very first one, I think it's foundational for all of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. No pride, no works, coming to the Lord and saying, here I deserve, but Lord, please help this poor, miserable sinner. And you can see from that that the other Beatitudes fall in line. Blessed are those who mourn. Certainly those who are poor in spirit have mourned over their sin. Blessed are the gentle, can be translated as humble, lowly, considerate. We can see that, certainly, that those who have received the poor in spirit received from the gentleness of the Lord also pass that along. And then today's Beatitude, we have this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, I think it has its foundations in that first Beatitude, the poor in spirit. Because they don't want to stay poor. They want the riches of the Lord. And they want to follow after the Lord in righteousness. This is what you want. And then, they don't want to just receive the mercy of the Lord and then have a hateful, unmerciful heart towards others. It all flows from that very first Beatitude, and they all, indeed, including the first one, flow from Jesus himself. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at those two Beatitudes, the hunger and thirsting and the merciful one. We're going to spend a little more time on the first. So let's draw some understanding. That's my goal. We'll draw some understanding on these two Beatitudes. What do they look like in our life? What should they look like? How are they operative? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, nothing in our hands we bring. We need to receive from you, but not just keep it to ourselves, but share what you have given us, to grow in what you have given us, and to walk in what you have given us. And so we pray, help us with that this week, and start today, so that we pray you give us ears, that we might perceive what you are saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so consider hunger and thirst, first of all. Now, hunger and thirst, you know, consider when you have been really, really hungry or really, really thirsty, you have an urge that needs to be satisfied. So how is that same sort of thing that operative in your life as a Christian in regard to spiritual matters? How does hunger and thirst look like? How is it manifested in your own life? Where are you weak? Where are you just in, I don't know, you put the speed control on, and, you know, my Honda I got, I don't even have to look at the road almost, you know, you just, you either keep you in your lane, you can take a nice little snooze. Okay. Not really, but almost. So, you know, keep me from that other car in front automatically. You know, is this our life? We just put things in cruise control and we're snoozing at the wheel when God wants us to be driving it. Alright, there's a problem with hunger and thirsting. Well, we can enhance hunger and thirst, which, of course, is a good thing. We really, 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 really need to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. But we can also inhibit our hunger and thirst. For example, and let me, you know, use an analogy here. There's something in your body called ghrelin. It's a hunger hormone that's produced by the stomach. So when you're not eating, that ghrelin starts to go up. But long enough, you're not eating, eventually it will plateau and it'll go down. So that some people say, I'm a lot hungrier at 6 hours, but I've never been hungry at 19 hours. because it's gone down. And I think you judge for yourself, but I think that's the way it can happen spiritually as well. When we fast from really a sincere intensity on that word, trying to grasp what it has for us, when we fast from a sincerity of worship with the Lord, engaging our hearts and minds here today, when we grow cold in our prayers, I think all of that plays into killing hunger and thirsting. And then, of course, and another issue with hunger and thirsting is we can hunger and thirst for the wrong things. So, for instance, Proverbs 26 tells us this: like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. Some people have a hankering for vomit. They go to it again and again. It's the folly, their sin. That's what they want to gobble up, just like that dog you had that licked up that vomit from the carpet. Pastor, that's pretty ugly. Yes? Yeah. That's pretty ugly when in regard to some of our appetites. And it doesn't have to be just sin. It can just be stupid things that keep us away from more important things, including spiritual things. So, Jesus directs us into what he would have us hunger for. Because we're to hunger for what? Come on. Did you hear? Righteousness, absolutely. So, as far as righteousness goes, there is an active righteousness. And that's what Luther is focusing on, right? That's what Luther believes Jesus is focusing on here. I think that's probably most of the emphasis, but we can't stop it. Active righteousness, what God would work in us every day, how we walk in this world. What is righteousness? Well, it's what's just. It's what's right. As one Greek lexicon would put it, it's doing what God requires. Now, I remember a lady visiting, a woman visiting, well, it wasn't this church, it was a previous church. So it was many decades ago. And she said, I like the Lutheran church because they don't ask anything of you. What? That was kind of depressing. Welcome to our church. Yeah, well, okay. Jesus gives a lot to us because he gave himself. But he also asks of us, he directs us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. That God actually does want something out of us so that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there is a negative side on that. There's some things part of that hunger and thirsting is that we want to be released from some things, right? We want to be released from the desire of sin. Sometimes we can have these particular sins that really just, you know, year after year, they're just right there. Constant temptation. Those who want to thirst and hunger for righteousness, beg of the Lord, Lord, please take that thorn from me. They want to be released from the power of sin, from the desire of sin, which of course means to also be free from me, right? Each one of us saying that, not you looking at the pastor. But each one of us, Lord, deliver me from me. That is, from this flesh, from this old Adam that would work against you. Someone has written this way about the garden, the temptation. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It's always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules and what I want reigns. And this is the essence of sin. So that, you know, we swear allegiance to ourselves. Very rarely will somebody put themselves in bondage in honor to the devil, although that does happen. But it's the worship of self. So there's that negative side of thirsting and hungering for righteousness. So there's some things we want to be released from. But the positive side is actually moving forward Because you're children of God, right? You have that desire. You want to move forward and you want to actually accomplish God's will. I love, some of you know the pastor, a few of you know, this pastor named William Wheaton, great guy, he used to work at the Senate. But he was given an analogy a couple days ago on this. He was talking about how a parent goes and says, say a mom says to her son, "Hey, I want you to take out the trash." Right? Before you go to school, take out the trash. And then what happens? Well, mom comes back after work, and where's the trash? It's still in the house. Right? None of you have had that experience before. But, you know, and mom goes to the child and says, "Hey, I told you to take out the trash. Now it's too late." And the child, like a good Lutheran, says, "I am a poor miserable sinner. Yeah, I have failed in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and what I've left undone. Please forgive me." "Okay, I forgive you, son, but I still want you to take the trash out." Right? God forgives us, but He still wants us to hunger first for righteousness and follow after. Now, when we talk about this, thirsting for righteousness, I think we should thirst all of righteousness, right? Hunger and thirst for all of it. Now, to give you an analogy, you know, I think, you know, my lovely wife, she cooks dinner, and sometimes it'll be pretty fancy and intricate dinner and yummy, right? Even the simple stuff, like last night it was taco salad and tacos, good stuff. She says she does this because she loves me. She will also put on the side, oftentimes, broccoli and cauliflower. Yeah. It's like, "I'm cool with the main dish. Put that broccoli and what does it say? Cauliflower. Meh." Right? Meh. But we don't want to do that with righteousness. I love you, Cheryl. Thank you for your because she now seasons it in ways to try to make it taste like real food. So no, but seriously, focus. Let's focus. So what happens is, you know, we want a whole righteousness, not just part of righteousness, right? And what does that mean, a whole righteousness? Well, let me give you some examples. The first one is this, is that there is an active type of righteousness that we've already talked about. The way we live life under God, when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, right? Not my will, but your will be done." But there's also this thing called passive righteousness that we've talked about before, which is very important. Passive is not what you do, it's passive. It's what you have received. Right? And the Apostle Paul tells us about that in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what's the power of salvation? The gospel. In other words, Jesus worked for us. "For in it," in this gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." So that there is a passive righteousness. It's this righteousness that we receive as believers. It's the righteousness that Jesus applied to us. So when we think of righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it, we want to hunger and thirst for the entire thing, not just part of it. And we've got to also think of the breadth of righteousness, because it applies to thought, word, and deed. And then we can think of the direction of righteousness. Because righteousness is not just in my little old spirit alone and what's happening in my heart as I sit in the corner. Because righteousness is inward, what's happening here. It's upward, because it's always under God in light of what He has said. And it's outward, because it includes my neighbor too. So when we think of righteousness in regard to that outwardness, we should certainly think in regard to the Ten Commandments. We should think about what our duties are according to our vocation and our stations in life. Well, what do you mean by stations in life, Pastor? Well, for instance, okay, I'm a pastor. This is my vocation. This is my state, one of my stations. So, all right, as pastor, if I'm going to act in righteousness, one of the things I need to do certainly is to proclaim the word rightly, administer the sacraments rightly, right? Your child. Some of you have been a child of someone before. And what's that duty? Well, the duty is to honor your parents. You have been a husband or wife, many of you. So what's the duty then? Well, one is to live faithfully to one another. You're an employee. What's a duty there? Not to rip off your not to rip off your employer, but to do the work you have been called to do. You're a boss. What is your duty? Your duty is to treat your employees fairly. You know what I'm saying? We can look at righteousness in different directions, certainly inward, but also, most importantly, upward and outward, so that we consider righteousness in regard to the commandments and in regard to our stations and vocations of life. So, let me just say three things then about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, okay? Tick off three things. First one is this. When we pursue an act of righteousness, we need to do so with a sure and firm foundation in the passive righteousness of Christ. When we pursue active righteousness, because you're God's children, you want to follow God, you want to thirst, you want that in your life. Well, okay, good. Also do it with a sure foundation in the gift you have been given through faith, the gift of Jesus, the gift of His forgiveness. And the reason for that, one of the reasons, of course, is that if you try to pursue hungering and thirsting for righteousness without an appreciation for this passive righteousness, you'll drive yourself crazy. You know, if the Holy Spirit were to come today in person, so we can see the Holy Spirit, and says, Pastor, or you wouldn't call me Pastor, says, David, stand right here and listen to me. And in an instant, the Holy Spirit was just going down all my sins. He took the sins I do know, and He made them more clear and deep for me, and then opened my eyes to the sins I don't even know. If the Holy Spirit were to do that, standing right here today, I would be in despair. And guess what? If there's someone in the world that doesn't think they would be despairing in that situation, then the issue is that they're a self-righteous Pharisee. Because all of us fall short of the glory of God. But what has God done? He's taken us and He's thrown us in the ocean of His grace. Right? He's thrown us into that grace. We're swimming in His mercy. We have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And that gives us, peace to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that act of righteousness. That's the only safe way to do it. Point number two. Activate your sanctified will. Because you must choose to work with God as you follow your Savior. Because sanctification is a work of the Spirit in us, but unlike justification, we cooperate with that sanctification. And thirdly, if you see progress in your righteousness, let that be for you an occasion for praise, right? You see that the Lord is growing you progressively in your walk with Jesus and your sanctification. that life of faith, then that let that turn to praise. Because I'll tell you what, it's going to be easy for the flesh to see, oh yeah, yeah, I left that behind. And it's going to be very easy for the flesh to take pride in it. And you know what happens when the flesh takes pride in it? One of the things is that then mercy is lost for other people. I did it! You didn't? Look down upon. No patience with. No care for. Because you puffed yourself up. Well, that is the fourth beatitude. And that naturally leads us then into number five, which I'm going to just talk about briefly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's not a, by the way, this mercy that Jesus talks about, we shouldn't view it as something weak and wimpy and limp-wristed as an approach to other people. That's not what mercy is. It's not even a denial of hard consequences for bad behavior. Someone has written it this way: it's being concerned about people and their need, sympathy, compassionate. Which is, by the way, exactly the problem in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus, this poor guy who had sores all over his body, and the dogs would come up and lick those sores. But before he got there in the first place, he got there because somebody carried him there. And they, you know, the Greek kind of gives a sense of kind of plopped him there. Tossed him there in front of the gate of the rich man's house, who's always dying sumptuously and had no care for Lazarus. It is treating other people in light of how God has been merciful to us. So, for instance, in James chapter 2, verse 16, it gives us this connection that there is in with God, there's this connection between His mercy towards us, our mercy towards others, His mercy towards us. There's this relationship there. So that James says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A lack of mercy is really, I would say, an indication that we ourselves have not been cognizant, have not understood, have not appreciated the mercy that we ourselves have received. We can say other things about mercy. Oh, well, Mark 5:19. This man that Jesus healed, this demoniac, he had many, you know, he's the guy that was going among the tombs naked. They couldn't chain him up. He was too wild. He'd break them. And it said, and he did not let him. So this demoniac who had been released by Jesus wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. So that in being merciful and receiving mercy, part of what we do is sharing that mercy and declaring that mercy. We share it and we declare it. We declare it even here in our singing, in our liturgy. We declare it in the world as well, that God has had mercy on this poor, miserable sinner. Right? And a statement that applies to the pastor and it applies to all of you. We're all, you know, isn't that nice? We're all in the same position here. Because every single one of us are people who have needed mercy, and all of us in Christ have received it. Mercy, of course, can't be a virtue that stands apart from other virtues. We've talked about that before. When you do that, when you isolate it, what's going to happen is you make mercy something weak and miserable. Something that's not a virtue, but more of a vice. So there we have it. These two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. They will see, even though they're always sinful people, they will see the work of God in their life. And blessed are the merciful. You know what? They will seek mercy. These merciful, they're taking account of the mercy that God has given them. Amen.